We're going to be entering into the sixth chapter of Jeremiah this evening. I don't know if we're going to finish it. I actually would like to. My track record is probably we will not. I'll tell you a few places that we might go, and then I'm going to pray. We'll probably look just a little bit in some previous chapters of Jeremiah, particularly 5. We may be in Deuteronomy 28. We might be in Ezekiel some 18. And so those are some thoughts where we might go. So I'm going to go ahead and pray. And I want to go ahead and get started with our lesson for this evening. Father, we need you at all times. As we continue to see the scriptures, we see the pattern of man, and his pattern is to go away from you. You always provide your holy judgment. You provide the wisdom, and it's often rejected. It's a heavy lesson on this evening, and I ask that you help us as we live in a society that is the mirror of what we see in this particular chapter tonight. Help us to be a people, though we're in this world, we want to be of you, not of this world, hidden in Christ, not with the license that so many would claim that we can do what we want to do. We're hidden in Christ, and we seek those things which are from above, because our life is hidden in you. And we need you. Help us to feast from your holy and righteous word. You see all the needs that we have, spiritual from the inner man, physical, and just all of it. I ask that you help me tonight to say what is necessary. We thank you for having brought us this far through this day, this evening. We thank you. I don't often thank you when I'm praying before this, but I know you said come before your presence with thanksgiving. So thank you for your benefits toward us. Help us not to take you for granted or presume upon you. Again, help us in seeking truth. And anyone that would hear this message, because I don't want to be exalted. You don't need me. But if I'm to speak for you, help me to have the boldness and the wherewithal to say it as you would like me to say it. And I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. I don't plan to give a very long recap tonight, because this song has many verses. What do I mean by that? If you read chapters 1 through 6, where we're going to be going hopefully tonight, the sixth chapter, you're going to see that Judah's been condemned. Judah has been warned. Judah has pretended or acted as if, I'm going to say she, Judah's acted as if she's been righteous before God. And he said, I don't want you serving other gods. And they did. Many, many wicked kings were in Judah. Well, let me rephrase that. Many, many wicked kings were in Israel, and you'd have some in Judah who would follow suit. If you'd go back and look at 2 Kings and look at those last, let's say, 5 kings, particularly 2 or 3 before Josiah, and read on down, you're going to see a lot of problems there, and we're to the point where God, his patience, it runs out. I did say that God's patience runs out. Anyway, Judah's pretended to act as if she has done nothing wrong. There are several areas of strong imagery in the scriptures that shows how rebellious Judah had become. And so there were false prophets in this nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, and you would have those prophets such as Jeremiah. Hezekiah would be toward for the north. You'd have Amos, he would be for the north. You'd have Zephaniah for Jude and so forth. So you would have righteous prophets coming to the people of God time after time again in one century and another century, warning them. See, warning them what God's judgment was going to be. And in the warning, it would say, this is how you can please the Father. This is how you can be made right. Drea, I need you to put this on mute for me. You can repent. There were things we've talked about this. So. Things that the persons, the people of God could do to be restored to him. But this nation just continued to, like, you know, well, we ain't done nothing wrong. We go to the high places. We ain't done nothing wrong. God, why are you starting to do these things to us? That's the attitude that we find with this nation. I want to read the last, I think this is the last four verses of Jeremiah 5. So you can go back and you can definitely, well, I would say definitely, hopefully you'll have some time to look at it. All right. I'm coming from Jeremiah 5, verse 28 through 31. This is talking about Judah because they had become so prosperous, you know, and being prosperous, they had become complacent. Full of themselves is the expression. Listen at this. They are waxing fat. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge? God said, shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and a horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests, oh, and the priests, they bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will ye do, Judah, in the end thereof? What's going on after these wicked kings, after the death of Josiah, that last good king, just doing what they wanted to? And God sent Jeremiah to prophesy unto them. When I say prophesy, it does, listen to me, have something to do what would be their future outcome. But if you only read the scriptures and you think of prophesying in the sense that somebody's got to tell you about the future, listen, if you don't take care of the right now, listen, keep it, staying, obeying God's word, your future is damnation. Did you hear me? Your future is but damnation. Now, I want to read something before I get my title. I want to turn to this Exodus, the 23rd chapter. I want to read the first verse. Then I'm going to skip to the sixth verse. And I want to read through 8. Why? Because these people were not ignorant. Yeah. Jeremiah, at one point in the fifth chapter, he's like, is it because they're poor? The poor people, they lack resources. It's like they don't know. See, a lot of times society want us to start thinking that because someone may not have what others have, that their mind is not sharp. Not so. Sometimes that might be the case. Flat out, these people had no excuse. Jeremiah, around the fifth chapter, first verse, somewhere maybe around the fourth verse, it's like, maybe it's because that they're poor that they had problems. They couldn't do this. Couldn't obey. Right. Maybe, well, I'll go to the rich person. I'll go to the noble person. I'll go to a person who has means. And the Bible said that they were wicked too, full of dadgum iniquity. I'm turning to Exodus, let's see if I got this right. What did I say? Did I say 23 or 28? 23 and 1. I want you to hear me read this. All right. Exodus 23 and 1. Now, first of all, 23 and 1, because I want you to understand what I'm saying. Slow down. At the end of the fifth chapter, what we see as a people of God who incline themselves inclined to please themselves by doing wickedly. Judgment, if you read the scriptures, is something that God called for. In order to have harmony amongst the people of God, righteous love, the righteous way to love one another is to have truth, that if it sliced any individual so that truth could come out, so that righteousness, so that harmony could abound, that's what was supposed to happen. Now you say, Gary, you said sliced. That's what I mean. When, if someone does you wrong, if they cheat you, if they harm you, if they take something, don't you want God's judgment there? Would you not expect that someone who would have something done wrong to him or her would want the same thing? God's righteousness is a righteousness. I'm gonna give you a picture myself. Let's pretend there's a ruler with the lines and the measurements and everything, and it's way above up in the heavens, and all of the world is below. But we look up for that measurement. Why? Because if you don't look up to God's measurement, then you'll have a king over here, a lawyer over here, a senator over there, a teacher over here, a bully over here. You'll have people saying that it's what I say. Oh, no, no, no. God who made all heaven and earth is the one who gives the standard. So his love is through his law, right? And he would show them through different ceremonies how you can get things right. Now, the last four verses of Jeremiah, the fifth chapter, we saw that those who were in power weren't judging righteously. It said those who deserved to have their deeds hurt were, they didn't really get their justice. Let's go back and read it. This is why I'm turning to Exodus 23:1, and I'm going to skip to the 6th and 7th verse. Listen at it. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Raising a false report would be when you are influenced for some reason not to tell the truth, not to show forth what the truth is, in spite of who it hurts. There are people harmed by lies. Families are broken up by lies. Countries are ruined by lies. Lord, have mercy. And God, that causes confusion. Doesn't the Bible say he's not the author of it? Now, how is it that these people who in Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, who is supposed to have God's wisdom, could go out into the world and start ignoring what God told them? Going to the 6th verse. I didn't mean to get excited already. 6th verse, thou shalt not rest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and the righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. There was one verse in here. Okay, it's the 8th verse. Isn't it this 8th verse? And thou shalt not take, let me start over. And thou shalt take no gift. For the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. Oh, my goodness. I'm going to talk about these verses just a little bit. Don't take bribes. You know that there's a cause that's supposed to be righteously judged. Doesn't matter if the person is your cousin. Doesn't matter if the person is your wife. Doesn't matter if the person is your best friend. It doesn't matter if it's the president or the prime minister or the pope himself. Because people have put that man up and they put him up above God. Yes, I said it. They put him up above God. Listen to what I'm saying. If you show no respect to a person, the truth of God is supposed to come forth so that righteousness can stand in the land. That's the problem with our whole country. Now you go back and we look at this in Jeremiah. This is a problem. It's a problem in Amos. It's a problem. It's a problem. It's a problem. You not dealing righteously. And you have become, that one of those verses said, you have passed to surpass the wickedness or the iniquity of the wicked. Oh, do you know that that's not good? Before we go into this 6th chapter, I think I'm going to try to read the whole thing, whether I finish it tonight or not. I'm probably not going to. Is when I say modern day church, I am not saying the true church. Okay, the modern day church is this postmodern thing that where you can say a prayer and so called be saved and no one there's no true discipleship. There is no real learning of the word. There is no understanding that you're not to sin, to lay away every lay aside every weight and sin. It's just, okay, go to church, I sing a song, maybe there's some dancing, and we go do whatever we want to. We never really talk about the word. We never really are accountable to God. People have problems where you're accountable to each other. No, be accountable to God and his judgment then, and it should be with people who are not novices in the word. Am I going to get to the scripture tonight? So when I say the modern day church, I'm talking about what the television projects. I'm talking about what the radio projects. If you see it projected, you better examine the spirit. Try the spirit. See if it be of God. How are you going to know? Get in the word. Read each verse. Read each chapter. Then go back to another book and look. Can I give another example? Let's say you order a pizza and I give you a pepperoni and a mushroom. Do you feel satisfied? Why are we satisfied with picking and choosing one or two scriptures out of a book? You don't even want to do that with a pizza. Okay. Listen, if Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, that implies a lifting and a taking and an understanding. That implies a direction. That implies a walking in his direction. He take my yoke. It's a command. It's an imperative. He said, why don't you take my yoke upon you? Instead of putting it on your neck, you can carry it. You can carry it in your hand. No! Put it on your shoulders. Put it on your back. I'm beside you, but I'm the lead. I'm the leader. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. The Bible says that the scriptures is a testimony. The prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Something like that. It's all pointing to him. It's all speaking about him. Now, let me give you my title. Am I making sense tonight? I've made lots of applications already. My title tonight is somewhat strange, and it might seem forced, but it's the one that just kept ringing in my ear. Name it and claim it. Shame on it. I'm going to say it again. Name it, claim it, shame on it. Now, you say, Gary, when I talked about this modern day church, people will say that if I don't speak these things over here because that's negative. Lots of these people haven't read the scriptures. They don't want to read the scripture. They go maybe get 5 or 10 minutes. And so in spite of when God is trying to warn people, I'm not claiming that. So as we go through this particular passage of scripture, Jeremiah is warning them about a doom that is coming. And even though they probably saying no name and claim it, they're going to say peace, peace, peace. In other words, I'm going to ignore the grave, serious, imminent, heavy, dark, fierce, thundering warning that God is looking at me, us as a nation, and he's saying, there's a ray of hope for you to change your crusty, crusty heart. But you know what? Name, we prefer the false prophet. Are you going to name what you think? So that's where I get it from. Name it, claim it, shame on it. Okay. I said this was a nation that had prospered materially. We've talked about that with Amos and other Hosea, I believe it was. Hosea was prophesying largely to Judah. So when you look at this, I've talked about a complacency that set in. So what was the issue? These people had begun to serve other gods, and they just continue to reject all these prophets. Let's this sixth chapter. O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth Hoxerim. For evil appeareth out of the north, and a great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed every one in his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise, and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us! For the day goeth away, for the shadow of the evening are stretched out. Fifth verse. Arise, and let us go up by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, hew ye down the trees, and cast a mount against Jerusalem. This is a city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. Lord have mercy. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wound. Before I continue to read, can you hear the thoughts of God Almighty? People want to say he's not interested in the affairs of this world. I don't see that being true here. Let's go back to this in the 8th verse. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thy hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? To whom? Who will listen to me? Behold, their ears uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. 11th verse. Therefore, I am full of fury of the Lord, full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. 12th verse. And their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. Verse 13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. My people, brethren to brethren, they deal falsely. Verse 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Oh, the peace, don't you wear it by the thing. Oh, verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visited them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Mm-mm-mm. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old path. Where is the good way? And walk therein. This is called instruction. This is called correction. Lord have mercy. Let's start that verse over. Verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old path. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. Rest, rest, sweet rest. But they said, We will not walk therein. I don't know who you think you are. Verse 17. Also, I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, Judah said, these rebellious, stinking, stiff-necked people who feel like they know better than God, we will not hearken. Now, let me say something before I continue. You say, Gary, the scripture doesn't say stinking, and you shouldn't have said that. Listen to me. These people are a reproach and abomination to God. Read all these chapters. He called them like a whore. Yes, he did. He referred to them as an animal that was wild, sniffing up at the wind, just trying to have some fun and get the groove on. That's what the scripture says. That's what it says. He said, you stink in my nostrils. That's what the scripture said. Now let's understand, the issue is, no pun intended, that God could perceive the people who are supposed to be called by his name like that today, Yes. Let's go back. We're at verse 18. I think this was the 37 verses. What did I get 37 from? 30 verses. I know you might be happy. Where am I? Verse 18. Listen, 17. Let's go back to 17. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore, hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. 19. Hear, O earth, behold, I, Yahweh, God Almighty, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor hearkened they unto my law. But what did they do to my words? What did they do to my law? What did they do when my prophet came? They rejected my instruction, my commandments, my statutes, my warning, my anger. They rejected it. I wish I could see my wife. She's acting out my emphasis here. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba? So right here, if you want to know, yeah. They're like, we're going to do religious things anyway, God. We're going to do some of what you wanted. So right here, God's like, and what's this? What's this? Okay, now here we are again, verse 20. Jeremiah 6, verse 20. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba? And the sweet cane, I'm hoping I'm reading this, came from a far country. Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Your sacrifices ain't acceptable either. They're not sweeter to me. I put some vernacular in there. That makes sense? Yeah. That makes sense. I don't want that. That's what God's saying. Yeah, you read different versions sometimes. I just help us out. 21. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. And I'm adding a word. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus saith the Lord, behold, the people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised up from the sides of the earth. That's called the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. 23. They shall lay hold on a bow and a spear. They are cruel. They have no mercy. Their voices roar like the sea. They ride upon horses, setting array as men for war against the daughter of Zion.
Verse 24. We have heard the fame thereof. Our hands wax feeble. Anguish have taken hold on us, and pain as of a woman in travail. Too much for me to bear.
Verse 25. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. Oh, daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son. He's going to die. Most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. Verse 27. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They're all corruptors. Their bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. Now you take all of that in mind. Last verse of chapter 5, so what you going to do in the end thereof? The last verse here says basically that they're okay. So when you look at metal and they melt it, it's like you wanted the good, the pure. I don't say like they're worthless. Now let's treat some of these verses. I'm sure I'm not going to exhaust it, But that's where you can go in and find some good things as you read and study. Let's go back to this first verse. We see that they have not been exact in God's judgment. We see that they have been in a certain way, I want to say, throwing God's judgment behind their. Jeremiah had been told to go through the city, and he said, see if you can find anyone. And we've talked about the righteous prophets, but we're looking for some people who would be right. It was corrupt from let's say your common populace, even to those who had positions, who were like princesses, the priests and the prophet. That is so wicked. Now let's go here. We got the mention of Benjamin here. Let's go back to this first verse. O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth Hakserem. For evil appeareth out of the north, a great destruction. Here they are being warned. How about that? Warned again that, first of all, God is not playing. You've been living in evil for so long, and that God has allowed you in a certain sense to prosper in the earth, that you have forgotten about him. Now, this Benjamin, Judah, how can I say not Judah? Jerusalem is a city that was in Benjamin, okay? And so it's also believed that Jeremiah was, well, say Anathoth, but was also a part of Benjamin. So you're going to be looking at going southward. It's like even the capital city, Jerusalem, which was fortified, is not going to protect you. Remember, God had them there. God chose that city of David where they were to shine. It was supposed to be really like a city set on a hill where their light would shine, be a beacon to others. But you have failed in your responsibility. Now, if you can remember from the first chapter, second chapter, God says the nation is coming from the north. He has a lot. Do you think God, because we have this divided up in chapters, has forgotten what he told Jeremiah to say? Now, it says there's an evil that's going to come. I want you to see if I get this right. I'm going to turn to Jeremiah, the 5th chapter and the 12th verse. I hope I marked this down right. Listen at what this said, what the people of Judah said. I'm just making a connection to the word here. This is the people of Judah, Jeremiah 5 and 12. They have belied the Lord. In other words, they lied on the Lord and said, it is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see the sword nor famine. How many times had Jeremiah told them? How many times do we see that sometimes God is dealing with us, or we're trying to be faithful to God's word and talking to somebody else, and you see people just reject it? The word of God comes to help, it comes to heal, it comes to reprove, to rebuke, and exhort, and then restore. Oh my goodness. Children of Benjamin, you don't even flee to Jerusalem. You got to go further south. There's something in that. Now, let's continue on. Second verse, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. I want to read that here in this particular version right here. This is the New International. I will destroy the daughter of Zion, so beautiful and delicate. Now, you get a picture in the scriptures of how God, when he was bringing the nation of Israel, he was growing them up. I think it's in Ezekiel. I can't remember if it's 16 or 26. But he talked about how he, when you find it, Dre, let me know. I'm making an allusion here, okay? In Ezekiel, it talks about how God catered to the people of Israel and how he raised them up. Perfect. Is it 16? In Ezekiel 16, it's like, I washed you. You were dirty. I found you like in a wilderness, and I took care of you. I protected you, and I helped you to grow up. I was helping you. Think of Esther when she had to go through that ritual for about 6 months or so before she went to King Ahasuerus or whatever his name is. God. So now let's take that image. Delicate, precious woman. He says, I've likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. This is the whole nation, so let's not be twisted in our thinking. But what about it? You think that she might be pampered. You think that she might be doted upon. You think that there would be gifts and so forth. Yes, but no, the nation is coming from the north. So a people that God had, as they say, the apple of his eye, he said, this nation is going to come and they're going to surround you, to seize you and to destroy you. Listen at verse 3. The shepherds with their flock shall come unto her. This is the picture of the daughter, but it's the nation. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her. Round about they shall feed everyone in his place. Now, we're going to have the imagery here in a minute where they're going to bombard or attack the city. So imagine this woman just out, say, in a field, if you will, and then there's shepherds around, and let's say, unbeknownst to her, she's unaware of them, even though God told these people, the way they acted, it's like it doesn't matter. And then all of a sudden, they all come in. That's a scary picture. It just kind of makes me think of Judges, I think, 21. Horrible story. But this is God giving a picture of, if you won't stay in my word, this is, I will allow things to happen to you. Because you're not mine. You are not mine. Okay, I'm going to the fourth verse. Prepare ye war against her. Arise, and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away. For the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise, and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. What is the picture here? Now, we're going to move from this imagery of a woman to a city that was protected. Remember in the beginning, he says, you know what? Your comfort is no longer there. You should flee south, because what you've trusted in, you've trusted in the fact that the temple is in Zion. You've trusted in the fact that there have been many rituals in Zion. You've trusted in the history, but you didn't trust in me. I don't care how much history you have. I don't care, but you let go of my word and you act like I have not left your instruction. In this case, my law. I will come upon you with vengeance. Yes, you would. So now, this is like a surprise attack here. Prepare you. I'm going to set you apart. I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to dedicate you for destruction. Oh, Gary, you should not be teaching a lesson like that, some might say. I'm going to ask you why not. Did not the Son of God Almighty say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Did he not tell us through the scripture and the spirit that the things that were written before, it was written for us to learn? Didn't God tell us that he doesn't change? Didn't God tell us and demand that we, if we love him, we were to keep his word? That's not just carrying the Bible. That is to live by his word. Romans 8:4 says something along the lines that the righteousness of the law in Christ Jesus, good Lord, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. How's it supposed to be fulfilled? It's supposed to be fulfilled in obedience. What's the problem that we see in Jeremiah 6, Jeremiah 5, Jeremiah 4, Jeremiah altogether? The people rejected God. They decided to disobey. You say we're supposed to throw away the old scripture. Why Jesus keep talking about the prophets of old? Why Jesus keep talking about the forefathers who were wicked and so forth? Why? Tell me why. That's what I really thought. Because I mean, because he says you don't stop looking at my word. History repeats itself. Unfortunately, I wish we could get some history where people are obedient and let that be repeated. He gives strength and power. This name it and claim it stuff where you think you can claim anything, that is not the power of God. The power is obedience. The power is to live righteously. Though you're trying, though you're tested and tempted, you tempted from within inside your heart. You're tempted because of people on the job. You're tempted because of people in school. You're tempted. The television show you stuff. The new, you can't even go to a store and pay for something without seeing all kinds of mess. tell me if you want to that that's not in the scripture, but I'm going to tell you the application is there. Just raise your own idols up, all right? Let's go back to it. So they're going to do a surprise attack. Prepare you. Set this nation that was once precious to God. You're going to dedicate it to war. And they say, let us go up at noon in a time that is day. Now, in ancient cultures, often, I won't necessarily say every culture, but they, when they were going to do warfare, they would actually go and speak to an oracle. It's like a spirit type, I want to say maybe seance or ceremony or something, where they would use divine miners and sometimes sorcerers to determine what the date was when they would start, and they would often go in the early time, but you're going to see that it's going to be at night. Talks about the shadows. When does the shadow come? As evening you'll see approaches. Listen, here it is, verse 4. Prepare ye war against her, arise, and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away. The day is fading, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise, let us go by night. Unexpected. And let us destroy her palaces, her most special, let's say, possession. Now, we're talking about fleeing from Jerusalem. Now, God had promised his people that no nation would be victorious over them. But if they would walk outside of God's will, he would let those nations be victorious over them. Let's continue on a little bit. We might get halfway tonight. Lord, have mercy. The time is leaving. Verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts. Did I say that right? For thus hath the Lord. It's interesting how I turned this around. It still made sense, but I want to read it as it says it. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, hew ye down trees and cast a mount against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of, she is holy oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her water, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee. Lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. What's going on? God is saying to the Chaldeans, first, I'm going to use you. Yes, I'm going to use you to go in there and can I say it this way? To judge my people, to chastise my people, to bring judgment against my people, to get that backside, to get that backside. Hard-headed children need their backside tended to. Hard-headed nation needs its backside tended to. Let me tell you, when God loves, he sends his correction. There'll come a point when it's destruction, but if you don't wait too late, you can be brought back. You can be brought back. Doesn't mean you're not going to suffer his judgment, but he can bring you back. You got to be beat down sometime and see yourself that you still dependent upon God. When he doesn't do that, be afraid. Be afraid. Let's see where we are. I want to turn to Jeremiah, the 5th chapter again. I want to see something before we go turn back. Jeremiah 25, because it's just reiterating. So you see some of the same thing. Turn to Jeremiah 5, 25. I'm going to skip to verse, I think I'll skip to verse 31. Listen at Jeremiah 5, 25, okay? Listen, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholding good from you. All of these wonderful things where God would bless their crops and so forth, and all of those, because they had been so wicked, God said, I withdraw that from you. You really don't deserve it. He told them years, centuries before how he would bless them. You go on in this 27th verse and you see how they would plan wickedness. He said, you are so wicked, you planned that. Lord have mercy. I want to turn, if you let me do that, to the 26th verse of the 5th chapter. All right, here we go. Let me see. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait, and he has set snares. They set a trap. They catch men. One more from that chapter, if I haven't read it already. The 28th verse. I've already read that one. We are dealing with the people who have no inclination, no remembrance of God. They are wholly set to do evil. Yes, they are. So here we are again. He said, that there is so much corruption. But basically, this is what this is talking about. Hew down all the trees, things that they've depended on. That would have some things to do with commerce, the different things that the trees were used for. You might include the plant, the tree, crops, and so forth. But when I think trees hewed down, these stout trees, these huge trees, God's like, I want the land to look desolate. Now, when you think, people will talk about the fertile crescent, fertile, green, productive, all types of crops, whether it's olive oil, whether it's wheat, whether it's barley, all these things. Hew these trees down. I want it to look like a wilderness. I want it to be barren. My daughter, barren? There's pictures here. A daughter one day would have children. A land would have produce. God's like, I'm setting this picture. I need you to know that you will not be prosperous. You're just like a barren land. You're just like a barren woman. You've gone into your own ways, and my spirit is not in you. Listen, when Adam disobeyed God, God's spirit left him, and he was dead. Ezekiel is asked a question by God. Can these bones live? We're seeing the death of a nation. Maybe that's what I should have titled it. We're seeing the death of a nation. Listen, as a fountain casteth out a water, the fountain, it's like with a continual flow. This is how productive, not productive for righteousness, productive to do wicked. What else can I do wicked? You got people sometimes on the weekend just looking for wickedness. Some don't even wait till the weekend. This is how they're prolific to sin. Violence and spoil is heard in her before me continually. If is grief and wounds. These wounds is the injuries that would happen to the people. Now, it looks like the vast majority of it, but you remember the scripture would talk about a remnant. There would be a pocket of people who would trust in the Lord, they would suffer. Let's imagine America. Now, America is a wicked person. I'm going to call it a person. America is a wicked person made up of many cities, states, municipalities, government officials. But for me to say that everyone in America is wicked, I believe that would be the wrong thing to do. But you're going to have to suffer. You remember Romans 8:19-21, you talk about those righteous people groan for the restoration of God's creation to be restored. I know I did a redundancy there, but I hope the point was made. In the 8th verse, Jeremiah said, you got to receive instruction. How is it in all of this proclaimed judgment, he still is a ray of hope? Why don't you turn around? Why don't you turn around? Listen, be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee. God is crying. God is begging. Why would you be wicked? Why won't you be made whole? Because if you don't, I'm going to make you desolate, a land that's not inhabited. Now, I think it's chapter 4, verse 27, because Jeremiah is consistent with being faithful to the word of God. Listen, Jeremiah 4:27, he said, I'm not going to make a full end of you. I believe it says this, for thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. Now, I'm going to allude to Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. There's a part of me that would really just like to go in and read a lot. But I'm not. Maybe I won't. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, I want to make a cutaway. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, you find that there's this the notion of where the sins of the son, if the father sinned, the son will incur that judgment. And it's as if he sinned. But God goes on and explains. He says, the soul that sinneth, he shall die. I'm going to turn there. Just give me a second, all right? It's Ezekiel 18. I want you to read all of Ezekiel 18 if you have the time. All right. Now, what am I saying? Okay. In Jeremiah, we see that there's this hope. It said, and be thou instructed. In other words, receive wisdom, receive correction. Right. I just read from Jeremiah 4 and 7. In the 18th chapter, it mentions some things similar to what we've read about before. If you're cheating people, if you're not treating them right and so forth. So it goes to say something along the line. Let's say the father has been wicked and so forth, and a son is born and he doesn't do what his father has done. He says, God's like, I'm not gonna judge this child according to the deeds of his father. He says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. When we look at this particular chapter, if we look at the history of all that Judah's done, it is incumbent upon those who would hear Jeremiah to cleave to that truth. Understand that God would deal with them, look down on them, understanding that they are living unto him. Saints, do we live unto God? There's going to be a judgment coming upon America. As we hear the word, as we study the word, I saw America in this passage so strong. Listen at this. I'm just going to jump into Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Thank you. You want to look at all of it, because God said all the souls are his. Ezekiel 18, and I'm going to start at 18. This is dealing with, I think, some of the, because I got more than one Bible here, and I marked one and maybe not another. What are some of the things the father has done? So 18 and 18, Ezekiel. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Is that not some of the same things that we talked about? Not judging and mistreating the people, setting a trap for them. I'm going to read on down a little bit. Ezekiel 18 and 19. Yet say ye, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, referring back to that father, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness, this has lost my place, the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes, turn is to repent, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Oh my. I'm going to jump down to the 24th verse. There's a lot of people who say name it and claim it. They're not really trying to live righteously. They are looking for gain. 24. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed. Did I read that right, Dre? Okay. And in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Then it goes on a little bit. I just want to make a point. When we're looking at this and to see the weight and the preponderance of this, is they're about to be judged. It is an imminent judgment. But God is still, even through Jeremiah, he's like giving the warning. Does that make sense? I hope it does. All right, let's continue on, because I at least want to get to this peace, because that's the part that helped me coming up with my title. So this nation is likened as a woman. They're about to be seized. Jeremiah says, you know what? Why don't you receive instruction? Why don't you repent and listen to the things that you have known from Moses and so forth? Verse 9, thus saith the Lord of hosts. I'm back in Jeremiah 6 and 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning, and they that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Oh my, a people who were supposed to be brought up on the word of God. they had a cloud go before them in the days of old, and Moses was leading them, and Joshua was leading them, and then you had the judges that God would raise up from time after time. He said, you know what, the Chaldeans, when you come in from the north, I want you to rake this nation like you can't leave a single person behind, in the sense of deal with them. I want you to thoroughly judge them. Now, we know that there were several deportations, don't we? They didn't take everybody. But if the land, if the imagery is barren, does that mean that he left a nice pocket somewhere? No. It's going to be to the nations, the people then, to trust God. I want you to make sure that you deal with them in my judgment. He goes on. I would like to say that verse 10 is really nice with verse 8. Jeremiah, they're not. Remember this in the beginning. Jeremiah's like, I'm a child. I'm a child. He said, don't say I'm a child. And he said, they're not going to listen to you. But be faithful. They are not going to listen to you. To be faithful to God is not to be faithful to people. Oh, my God. If on behalf of God, you can be faithful to the people, but you got to be faithful to God. So who can I speak to? Who can I get? They're not going to hear. Now, the uncircumcised, their ear that is uncircumcised, it's deeper. And I'll try to bring just a little bit out. In the Hebrew community, to hear the word of God would be synonymous or equated with obeying the word of God. It wasn't just an acknowledgement of faith. Yes, we believe. That's what the modern day church has put out. We hear and we believe. Can I say it? Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, born of a virgin. He died for my sins and he rose on the third day and my sins are covered. Jesus said it is finished. When Jesus died on the cross, he died so that we might walk in newness of life. Again, I could tell you different passages of scripture where God says, don't live as a fornicator. He says, put away foolish jesting. He says, not to commit adultery. He says, don't lie. All liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. He says, don't go around and bear false witness. He says, if you love me, keep my word. He says, don't you just think any kind of nasty thing. He tells you how to fight. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He tells you not to backbite. He tells you not to be gossipers. He tells the aged women, he said, don't you be going out being led captive by these people who will come and teach you stuff. He tells you how to teach the younger women. Lord have mercy, but now it's packaged up in the modern day church that Jesus loves you and it doesn't matter what you do and you can do what you want to in peace, peace, peace. God is not going to get you. You better read the scriptures, okay? Just read it. Just read it. See who's telling the truth. Anyway, going back to this. So it's like, who can I give this warning to? Your heart is not circumcised. You're not set apart. You haven't cut off the wicked desires of the heart, the ways of this world, because you want to hold on to them and then pretend like you still love me. I'm not going to be played like that. And they cannot hearken. I think it's Romans 8 and about that sixth verse. It says the carnal mind is enmity against God. If it's not, I'm gonna listen. I'm at Romans 8 and 5. All right. For they that are after the flesh, living after the flesh, do mind, keep their concentration, their thoughts, their heart's desire. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is what? D-E-A-T-H, death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the seventh verse says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law. Now, I'm not talking about the law of like sacrifices of goats and bulls. Read Hebrews and tell you that those things couldn't really make you perfect. It couldn't cleanse the conscience. It couldn't, the conscience, I mean, wouldn't do that. They're not subject to the law, neither indeed can they be. Now, when I go back and I look at this verse in Jeremiah, these people were full of the flesh. But let's deal with that law thing right quick before we turn back to Jeremiah. Let me see what time it is. Oh, wow. I didn't even know. Okay, here we go. But the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. What's the law of God? Can we turn back to this fourth verse? For the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are, okay, I want, where is it? I want verse 2. For the law, you know what? I know I'm being choppy, but I appreciate your patience. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. There is no condemnation. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In him. If you're in him, you don't just do what you want to. Read John 17. Read the Gospel of John 17. Christ said he's in the Father. You think he just did what he wanted to? Jesus said, John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. I'm going to prune you. That means that's some nasty stuff. Yes, we all, listen, Gary, you keep calling people nasty. We all nasty, tainted, filthy without the Holy Spirit. But he wants us to grow and mature so we learn how not to be in bondage. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Galatians is good too, but it's not what I want. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So my question was coming. I've got to make it connect. And then we'll go to Jeremiah, and I'll close up here in a minute. Romans 8 and 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, and it's not subject to the law of God. Now I'm reading Romans 8 and 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus. When we so-called accept Jesus, and he really accepts you with an humble heart, an humble spirit, metaphorically speaking, head bowed down, ready to take the yoke, you don't say, okay, Jesus, I accept you now. This is what I demand. Don't do that. Don't do that. It's a heresy. Wrong teaching. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. There is a law in Jesus. It's talking about the law where he writes it on the tables of our hearts so we know how to live. We don't have the temple system with a priest and a prophet, because he gave us his word and he told us how to live. He told us how to live. You don't have to go and offer a bullock. You don't have to go and do those things. That's the law that he was talking about. Oh, my goodness. Let's go back. I know I made a detour. What's my point? Their hearts weren't circumcised to live for God, and it's the same problem today. People's hearts are not circumcised. They'll hear. They'll say, I have faith. But when it comes down to obeying God's word and reading to understand what, yeah, you got to read. You, or at least listen to it. Listen to it. Because he wants to wash us by the cleansing power of his regenerating word. Okay, so when Jeremiah says, you know what? They don't even delight in my word. Maybe the delivery is not what you want. What kind of delivery do you want? How long does it have to be? How sweet does it need to be? Is there ever a time for seriousness? Do you think that God is dripping with honey when he has tears of joy? Do you think it's honey? If you read the word of God, you'll see how he thinks. You'll see what he wants. You'll see what his judgment is. You'll see when he gets angry. You see the pattern of man. You see the pattern of God, what he calls for. Now, because there were people who were not interested in God's word, they did not delight in it. God was angry. Very angry. Several hundred years passed, and his mercy was shown to them. Verse 11, therefore I am full of fury. Well, okay, let me read it again. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I want to say it in this way. But I am full of the wrath of the Lord, and I cannot hold it. And he told Jeremiah, he says, I'm going to make my words in you like fire, and they're going to be like wood. They despise my words so much. They have become so complacent and want to name it and claim it and have prosperity that I'm going to come in through this nation and I'm going to burn them. I'm going to literally burn the nation. I'm going to literally let people be taken away, and they're not going to want to hear it. So angry, Jeremiah said, I can't hold it. And I will pour it out upon the children of God and upon the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the age with him, and him that is full of days. Now, I'm going to end here in about another 4 or 5 verses. So just please bear with me. I like the way one commentary I was looking at said, it says, it looks like you have the 5 phases of life. And it mentioned the child who is innocent, and the adolescent who may be stubborn but is able to mature and learn, adults who are married, senior citizen, and those who are even more advanced in age. No one will be spared in this judgment. We talked about the poor. We talked about the rich. Jeremiah is going to and fro, looking in the land, see if there's anyone who would judge righteous judgment. And you got people, these leaders, they just helped ruin the nation. But the people were not exempt. He says, I'm very angry. I am so angry. So when this wartime comes, it's going to be like a surprise. I've been telling you, do you remember in Matthew 25, there was what we call the 10 virgins, and they were supposed to prepare. Weren't these people supposed to be prepared? 5 wives, 5 foolish. And they knew, but they were taken by surprise. Jesus condemned the nation. He says, you can look at the heavens and you can divine what the weather, you can understand what the weather is going to be like by the color of the clouds in the sky, but you're not looking at what's going on in history. Call them a foolish people. Saints, is that us? Let's move on to this 12th verse. In this time of when these Chaldeans come in, he says, the houses of all these people who were sitting fat in their houses shall be turned unto others. Lord have mercy. I wanted to go to Deuteronomy 28. If you go to Deuteronomy, I'm going to just tell you where to go. Deuteronomy, let me see what time it is. I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy 28. Just give me a few more minutes. I know. Deuteronomy 28. I'm not talking specifics to my wife, but, you know, when I teach, I pretend somebody talking to me often. Deuteronomy, I want to read 4 or 5 verses. I'm going to read 14, 15, and then I'll tell you where I'm going to go from there. This reiterates a few things, so maybe I won't read 14 and 15. Let me see. Somebody say, yes, you will. Okay. Deuteronomy 28:14. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. 15th verse. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Didn't you see where it says, turn your hand back to the basket? Oh, my goodness. Listen, I'm going to 20. The Lord shall send upon thee curse and vexation and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. Don't that sound like a relationship? Yes, yes, yes. I'm going to verse 28. Going to read about 3 more verses. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Now, these people about to be astonished because the Chaldeans come in. Why is the Lord doing this? You get so stupid and hard-hearted that God will let you have your own way. And you'll be like, I don't understand. Read the scriptures. Gosh, verse 29. and thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Thou shalt betroth the wife and another man. Hear it, see it. Thou shalt betroth the wife and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build an house and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard and thou shalt not gather the grapes thereof. And it goes on and goes on. Let's go back to Jeremiah. I'm going to end on the peace, and that's about 2 more verses. Back at verse 12, 6th chapter and 12th verse. And their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. 13th verse. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. Check out what we call the Ten Commandments. No coveting. No coveting. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Didn't I read in Exodus, the 23rd chapter, in the first verse? Oh my gosh, no false report. Now, sometimes we don't bring a false report on others, but we'll believe a false report to do what we want to do. Ooh, ow, ow! There's always a report before God. The Bible says his eyes run to and fro. Now, okay? So let's not be deceived. God is not mocked, okay? He ain't mocked. Last verse for tonight. Verse 14. There's these false prophets and a people who want to disbelieve God. They want to prop up the false prophet. So what are some of the things that the false prophet saying? They're gonna say, we're not gonna claim that, we're gonna name something else. In spite of the calamity, in spite of the evil, in spite of us just doing what we want, you not the boss of me. Listen at verse 14. This is what the attitude and the hearts of the people have said. They are uncircumcised. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, oh, peace, peace, wonderful peace. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Oh, I'm going to stop tonight, but let me talk about it. These false prophets are lying, telling the people what they want, which is part of the reason why, why I say, there's a gift can blind, you look at the governmental system that was supposed to represent God, priest, prophet, king. They were supposed to work in concert, fulfilling the will of God, and there would be a harmony in the land whereby you love your brother, you know how to treat the child, you know how to honor your father and your mother, you know how to treat the pregnant woman, you know how to treat the stranger. It's God's love, it's God's equity. He teaches you, because if you don't have his instruction, you'd be just like an animal out there biting and devouring one another. Well, this ain't nothing gonna happen up in here. It's all good. Peace, peace, peace. And that's not what Jeremiah's saying. Ain't no peace. Ain't no peace. God's sending a nation, and they're coming to destroy. You sitting up there behind that fortified city, you better get out of it and go down. You better go in south and be in the city that's chosen by God. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Well, I appreciate you letting me go over a little bit tonight. Lord willing, we'll pick back up. Probably we'll have a little synopsis, Lord willing, when we pick back up in the 6th chapter. But my title again was Name It, Claim It, Shame on It. The Bible said that these people didn't even have a shame for the way they was living. All right. Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to go through your word. Help us to be faithful to you in hard times, in the good times, in the painful times, in the times where things are, well, we need your strength on every facet and level of our life. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't honor you. Correct us when we don't honor you. And grow us up, Lord, to be more like you. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. We're open for discussion if there's going to be any on this evening. Ouch. I'm okay. Blue. Thank you, praise the Lord. Is there anyone this evening? I don't know if is it still on? Okay.
Actually, have a question about the voice, because it seems like throughout this passage, the voice for the person who is speaking keeps changing.
Yes. My wife asked about the voice. She said it seems like the voice keeps changing. I agree. I didn't look at it like to hone in on it, but I did think that several times you will see where Jeremiah, when he speaks, sometimes it's as it's for the Lord. But I think there's several times here. I don't remember if it's 4, 5, or 6, where I think it says, "Thus saith the Lord." You'll see it in let's go to verse 6. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts." I keep interchanging words. "For thus hath the Lord of hosts said." Okay, that's 6. Verse 9. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." You go on down, and we're going to see that several times. Verse 22. "Thus saith the Lord." But when you look at this, let's go to 11. Because right there, the voice of the Lord in the prophet, the righteous prophet, it's synonymous. It's not the man, though the man would be often ridiculed, ostracized, and even harmed. So before I go to verse 11, let's think about Samuel. Samuel, prophet of God. He's in the 8th chapter. I think it's 1 Samuel. Where the people's like, "Well, we want a king. We want a king like everybody else. Somebody good looking. Somebody who go out before. Look at all these other names. La 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 la." Samuel's upset. God said, "They didn't reject you, Samuel. They rejected me." So as the word intermediary, is that that might not be the best word that has other connotations. In being that leader to the people on behalf of God, and I hope that makes sense. He received that that ugly attitude. Same thing with Moses. I can't remember if it was the 13th chapter of Numbers we were looking at. I think it's 13th chapter, somewhere around there, where Miriam and Aaron come, and then you have these other people coming, and they seem to be mad at Aaron. So going back to the thought, you'll see that often when the leader is being faithful to God, even in the minds of people, they're synonymous. So right here, I'm going to the 11th verse, because we've seen, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." 11th verse, "Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding it in." So we'll see, I don't remember which chapter it's in. It's like, it's going to be like, "I want to hold it in, but it's like I can't. This is really burning in me." So I do think that this right here, say, I read Baruch is the one, we haven't read a Baruch yet, who would pen what Jeremiah would have recorded through the Spirit. So I do believe that this is Jeremiah speaking on behalf of himself. So you will see that interchange. So we have to look at the text as a whole and see, okay. And I mean, I think you know this, but it's still a good question to see, okay, how does it read contextually? How does it read tone and so forth? So I don't know if that's sufficient, but that's what I have at the moment.
It's sufficient.
Okay.
Sometimes it's hard to
follow.
Track,
yeah.
Of who is speaking, whether it is Yahweh or if it's Jeremiah.
Yeah. So if we go back to the first chapter, and we really remember. He's telling her not to be afraid. He's saying, I'm going to put my words in your mouth. I think this is verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. When I see that, I just automatically think it's heart too. So even though it's not written here, when he touched Isaiah's mouth, like I'm a man of unclean lips, like heart, just the heart and the mouth, the heart and the mouth and the mind, they really seem to be the same. Anyway, so right here, when I see this right here, Jeremiah 1:9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I put my words in thy mouth. And then there are other verses. So in looking at it, I think there's sometimes like when the prophet would be so in tune, you know, that people be like, okay, is it Hannah? I'm trying to remember, because I think it's in Chronicles. In Chronicles and the Kings, there's so much alike, but Chronicles will give you some details often that Kings will leave out. I don't remember if it was Asa, but it was one of those prophets that had was rebuking one of the kings, and he put him in prison. I wish I could remember who it is. And then that particular king got mad at the people because they wanted to let him out. That prophet was, you know, I'm going to kill you, John, who we call the Baptist, who baptized. I'm your head, but, you know, I'm about to cut your head off at the will of, was it Salome? What, I don't remember her name. Herod's mistress's daughter. I think that's right. So anyway, so yeah. I think what we could see from that is it should be so close that even though the people are looking at you, it's stronger than us. It's like you, because this is systems. These are world views fighting against world views. The world view should be who let's say, from the truth of the veracity of the scriptures that God created heaven and earth, we see his son took part in that. I'm not talking about a big bang. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about that their big bang doesn't give you any guidelines. This dog eat dog world, you do what you want to do and the strongest is going to live. No, that goes contrary to what we've been talking about, the love one for another through God's righteousness, which is supposed to be throughout the whole of the world. So anyway, anyone else? Or did you have something else that you wanted to say or ask?
I like how you referenced Ezekiel chapter 16, when you talked about how God had prepared Judah,
mm-hmm.
basically cleaned her up, just mm-hmm. beautified her and cared for her. And I had read in another commentary talking about in verse 2,
uh-huh.
we talked about I've likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. Mm-hmm. And it was basically saying how Judah thought very highly of herself, you know, almost in a vain sense. Mm-hmm. You know, she thought very, or Judah thought very highly of herself and was, you know, described as a delicate woman, you know, so basically was all looks but no means of defense. Wow. Her beauty couldn't stand up to the attack that was coming. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it was just superficial. And then one of the other things that I was thinking about, what I like how you brought out in verse 6, talking about how when you cut down trees and you make the land barren, mm-hmm. that was good. You know, because a woman who is barren, or even a daughter who is barren, that brings grief to a family, mm-hmm. you know, because you're not able to produce anything. So I like how you made reference to that there. There was one other thing. Oh, about in the first verse, talking about blowing the trumpet.
I forgot to mention. But go ahead. Yeah.
And it kind of reminded me of where we have been talking about in Numbers, all of the different reasons why a trumpet would be blown. Mm-hmm. And in this case, it's to sound the alarm. Destruction is coming. Mm-hmm. But it's like they don't even care that destruction is coming. But it kind of called back to Numbers chapter 10 and 5 and 6, you know, because it's basically saying, you know, sound the alarm. You need to get out of here before destruction comes. But you know, they just be in vain.
I like what you said, because the way I explained that about Dorian Zaya, I think it's true where God raised her up. But you bring these aside. I didn't read that from that vantage point, but I do believe they were arrogant and saw themselves to be more than they were. So I'm glad you mentioned that, because that I think really is in line with the tone of this. I like what you said about the trumpet. I meant to say it, but I think sometimes when I start, you know, it just escaped me. The word Tekoa and I think trumpet, there's a play on words there. In the Hebrew language, they would add vowels later so that you could try to pronounce them. So let's say your consonants would be very similar. So you could put vowels in there. So it sounds like trumpet. So it's like a more emphatic. So Tekoa, and if I remember what I read, it said Tekoa, which is where Amos, did I say it right? Amos was from. It's like on the border of southern Judah, like going close to the wilderness. And so here you are, you have the safety in the, safety in the fortified fenced city, which is now, it's like without protection. Mm-hmm. So you need to, you say like, you be better for you, like not to trust in that. Going down to the southernmost city. I think I remember that right. And so it's like you have, in a sense, doing what you've been doing, you have no hope, destruction coming. But at the same time, it's still, there's that ray of hope for the heart that will be dealt with, you know, go through the surgery. Yeah, that was good. That was good. Anything else? Anyone? Hello? Hello? I don't believe it.
Are you insane?
No.
Not, why not, you don't believe not, it? Unless you believe and it's baptized. I mean, what?
Oh, Lord. I might start calling you Enigma.
Thank you.
No, Tenigma. No, that don't sound right. Timney. No, that really don't sound right. Never mind.
Why you want to take it back now?
Because it didn't sound like what I wanted it to be. I can call you Enigma though, still. Enigma man.
As long as you don't think of Jim Carrey.
No. It was nowhere on my thought process.
Name it, claim it, shame on it.
Yeah.
You know, Daddy had a word where he would do stuff on it too, but I'm not gonna say it. But you know, that's the problem. The warnings of God are not heeded. The warnings of God have been reduced down to, he won't do it. He won't do anything good or bad. The warnings of the Most High God doesn't elicit as much fear as the warning on somebody's job.
Mm.
Or the warning from the policeman. And yet we're going to see him. We are going to see him, and it's not going to be at the end of judgment. We're going to determine how we live right now, whether we'll be in his presence when we depart this earth, or whether we're going to go ahead like we need to be and put in hell under punishment until the day of judgment, like many of our relatives already are. And I do mean our relatives that didn't care, that thought it was too much to care about the things of God, because they don't name it and claim it with their mouth, but you name it and claim it with your attitude, that I'm okay and it's going to always be okay, and this other stuff just doesn't really matter that much. And the same thing, and name it and claim it. I go to church. I claim that going to church is going to save me. I claim that going to church is all that I need. But the word of God, give me that pepperoni. One piece of pepperoni, one black olive, one little sliver of cheese. That was just the patheticness of our asininity. And we just keep on doing it over and over again. It's a damnable lie. Name it, claim it, shame to treat the Most High God like that. Shame to treat the one who did all these things for us that was shame. In the words of what I used to see when I was a boy, that had an aunt named Marilyn that was living, and she would take her index finger and then take her other index finger on her other hand and make it like a cross and roll it and slide it up and down that finger.
Oh, I remember that.
And say, yes. Shame. It's a shame. But we elevate those people to the position of prominence. We lift those people up. Why? Because we don't care about the righteousness of the law. We don't care anything. We love carnality. We love carnality, banality, and we love triviality. And we try to make triviality be profundity. We try to make carnality be spirituality. And banality, we try to make that become not only profundity, but we try to make that to be imperialistically the greatest thing ever. We will force that on you. And everybody needs to do what we're doing. Claim it. Babble in a tongue that nobody can understand. And then you'll be the man. Go and tell a person they don't have to walk with the Most High. Just lie. In the words of Billy Leadfoot, just lie. Just lie. I'm going to tell you like a man. It's bad. It's bad. And so as Jeremiah goes through and try to warn these people, they don't care. And the reason they don't care is because of the fact they're still living. And that's the biggest problem that some people have, that they are not dead. You see, the dead don't have no doubt that they're going to die.
Nope.
They don't have. They've already done it. The dead have no doubt in their mind that it's something after death. Those people during the time of Jeremiah, they had stuff we don't have. They had their history intact, and it still didn't matter. So when you say learn our history, oh my goodness, what good is it?
You kind of was jumbled there. I heard you say something about history. What did you say?
Light. Would you say to the light?
You said something about history, but it was
if distorted. We have our history and we don't care, what good is it?
Yeah.
What good is it? That's like having a watchdog that won't bark or bite, that just roll over and want somebody to scratch it on the stomach. That's the kind of Christianity that most of us push around. That's the kind of temple worship a God had in Israel. Just roll over and let somebody scratch you on the stomach. At least one man hit Patrick in the stomach. But he still had that soft gospel. But at least he was gonna get something out of it. I'm telling you, the way we, as long as we keep naming and claiming, proclaiming, and not caring about what God say, whatever comes on us, we deserve. Because we're just showing how stupid we really are. And I didn't want us to be stupid in seeking truth. But I'd be doggone if some people would have had their way. By now, we'd have so much bubble gum, you probably couldn't even chew it. Because that's bad. But that's what people want. Why don't you do that? And I think when you were talking about the core, one of the trumpet sounds is Tekiah.
Okay.
So I don't know if that's it or not. That's the only one I sound, because Teruah don't sound like the same thing. But I didn't know that. In the words of my granddaddy, you learning me something. I remember I went to school and I was saying that stuff about learning. Teacher got me told, you don't learn anybody anything, you teach. I don't think I tried to tell my granddaddy that. I think I didn't have enough gumption.
You were wise not to.
What good would it have done anyway? Like I tell people now, probably read more books than my granddaddy ever read. I say, and he could buy and sell me. So what's the big deal? You read a book? You bought a book? There are some people right now probably have read less in the Bible than many of the people. And look, how about this one? There are some people that probably never been to church, and they live closer to God like the Gentiles did the Jews.
Yep, Romans 2. Yep.
And they ain't even naming, claiming, grabbing, and jabbing. Shatterboxing Christians. You know why I hate Christianity so much?
Because,
like you said, it's a shame. I just want to say, I don't just want to say damnable shame, but for tender ears, I'll just say damnable shame.
Yeah.
Christianity gives the promise of what's supposed to be and keep people from the truth. There was a man by the name of Martin Luther King, whose name was Michael King. Mm-hmm. We know him as Martin. I used to listen to him because I wanted to know what he had to say. And I found that he was smart, and I wanted to be smart like him. So I was introduced to him by a guy by the name of Ben Carter. It was going to Morehouse, and he had the ability to make things seem more than they were. But I said, I just ain't going to let you know something I don't know. So anyway, I went and found the SCLC. I went and bought his tapes, and I listened to his tapes. And as I listened to his tapes, I would hear him. See, they had tapes of him preaching, and they had other speeches. And I'd hear him pull together some words with some fascination, lyrical prowess. Like he might talk about interposition of nullification and, you know, and don't stop on the words like, oh, I said that, look at me, look at me. No, just like, this is my everyday speech. But one thing that he said that was so profound to Tim, even to this day, he says some people Christianity is like an inoculation shot. They get just enough Christianity to be immune to the real thing.
Wow.
That's what nabbit, grabbit, blabbit, stabbit, stop that pigeon now does, okay? That's what that does. Used to be a cartoon that would say that. But that's it. You wouldn't get nabbit and grabbit with all this illustrious glory if people really knew who the Lord was. He never made himself that weak to let a chump tell him what to do. Never. Most time we won't even let those nabbit grabbit people tell us what to do. But now they got some kind of special power with God. I don't like it, and we need to denounce it. And I think I believe the best way for us to denounce that is to live according to what God said and let them see the truth, so that when we tell them the truth, they can't look at us and say, well, what you got so good? What you got so bad? You don't treat your family good. You don't treat your cousin good. You don't work well on the job. You were scared. You lied. You stole. You hoarded. You molested your child.
Oh, Lord.
Yes, some dude in Gainesville. I heard it on the news. Some sap sucker. You know, and for those that don't know what sap sucker is, a bird, what he did to that child.
Yep,
Repri doggone hensible. In Gainesville. How you going to do that in the city where I'm from? Could have spared that city. But anyway, I believe that some of that what you taught tonight, you'll probably hear a little taste of it on Thursday. Nab it, grab it. I'm not going to keep belaboring because I know for you it's later than it is for me. So I'm going to say that's all I got for right now. But what? Thank you for that. I appreciate you going through that, pulling that up, showing it.
Yes, sir. Thank you for your comments.
Yes, sir. And I don't want to nab it, grab it, and make you ashamed.
I don't want to nab it, grab it, make God, and then you ashamed.
Thank you, because I don't want to disown you.
Is there anyone else tonight? We're going to close out then, and hopefully we connect back up on Thursday night. And then Saturday, Lord willing, we'll be able to meet up again and continue on in Numbers. We're moving along through that book. I feel like it's going to be slow with Jeremiah, but that's all right. So, thank you all for calling in, and we love you. Let's keep praying for one another. All right, so good night, everybody.